Worship.
Breaking through the silence with glory in the highest, the hope of all creation resting in his mother's arms. The sun on the horizon, ringing through the heavens, long-awaited Savior, come to set the captives free. Come to set the captives free. Come set us free. Started in a manger, ended in an empty grave. Oh, I know that hope has a name. Emmanuel, the light of the world, who broke through the darkness, all hail the King. Come if you're broken, come if you're searching, if you need healing, he's where you find it. Lay down your burdens and breathe in forgiveness, and if you need freedom, he's where you find it. Oh, if you need freedom, where you find it, yes, he's where you find it. Oh, oh, by the name Emmanuel, the light of the world, who broke through the darkness, all hail the King.
Thank you.
Look at how God decided to redeem the world. Many or all of it seems just impossible that God would come as a human child, that he would be seemingly helpless in his mother's arms, to be born of a virgin. All these things just seem impossible. And we look at the miracles of old in the Old Testament, impossible. And I think our faith grows when we realize our God makes impossible things possible. Amen? The fact that we have been redeemed and saved is an impossibility that God overcame. Let's worship Him this morning for how able He is to save us.
All of the great things you did, here today. What a glorious day as we enter into the month of December. It doesn't seem right. I am getting older and older because time is going faster and faster. I want you to be intentional in the busyness of the season, which has already started. Try to find a time to schedule a Christmas get-together right now outside of the normal calendar. You have all these events you'll be going to and from, and if we're not careful, we'll miss the joy of what we're celebrating. And I've felt that a little bit yesterday, and I felt that a little bit today. And if I'm not careful, I'll focus on the busyness more than the reason behind the business. I woke up yesterday morning from a phone call, folks I cared deeply about going through some tough times, and then I went and played golf with my son, which was, it's fun, but it's golf, so, you know, it's not completely fun. It's great being with my son, but golf makes you, it shows your sinfulness sometimes, amen? Well, don't look at me all spiritual. If you've never played golf, you don't understand, but anyway. And then we had an event yesterday with our two Incredible teams, and we called it Incredible Brawl, but there was no brawl. I was the umpire, and I learned I don't want to be an umpire, but that our two teams are very gracious. Team one won the tournament on Monday. Congrats to team one. All right. That's all right. You can cheer for that. And they did so without, I believe, sinning against God. So that's good. I mean, I'm glad that our teams, I told them, I said, I appreciate you not causing me to be embarrassed as a pastor all season. But then yesterday, our team two was able to be victorious over team one. And so they're claiming the championship too. So I don't know yet. They can figure that out. But it was fun. We had a good time. And then last night, I think it was about 50 of us, the deacons and wives, met down at DeRitter at Steamboat Bill's, and we planned this well. We decided to be in the parade. I was in the parade last night in DeRitter. I didn't have any candy, but I was right behind Santa Claus or whatever was on the last float. It was a Christmas tree and a bunch of horses. And so if you're at the parade, you might have, if you were over sitting at Steamboat Bill's, you saw me pulling in, but we had great fellowship. It was a busy day. I got to minister to a family I loved. I got to spend time with my son. I got to hang out with church members, and I got to have fellowship with deacons and wives. Don't see the busyness. See the value of what we're celebrating. Had this morning, I knew we had five baptisms and we're gathering. I had a meeting with a young couple that wants to give their lives to Christ, and we're going to be baptizing them in a couple weeks, so praise the Lord. And then I was walking through the worship center trying to greet some folks and got caught up in conversations. I got up there. I got so busy, I forgot to put my mic on. I'm telling you, I was changed about 30 seconds before the song ended, and I needed to walk out. And so I'm just glad I didn't do a half gainer into the baptistry. Y'all would have talked about that until Jesus came. And so, but then I got to baptize five precious souls. And so I've been busy this morning, but it's good. Don't get distracted by the busyness. Now, here's the thing, too, that we need to remember. You can say this word called no to kind of limit the busyness. You don't have to do every single event that's involved through the whole Christmas season, right? You are allowed, some of this is revelation to some of y'all, you are allowed not to attend something that is offered. But with that said, I hope, even if I'm the one that invited you, you're allowed not to attend. But with that said, I hope you will join me this evening at 5 o'clock as we have our members meeting. This is what most churches call business meetings. I like calling them members meeting because I grew up a Baptist preacher's son. I've been a Baptist all my life, and business meetings were where Baptists fought, and I don't want to fight. This is more informational. But it will be an important business members meeting. We've got, I hope it's Jesus. We've got our budget. We've got the leadership teams for next year that you'll be approving the nominating committee report. We've got a recommendation for you to reaffirm the purchase of 272 Alexandria, which is our next door property. I want you to understand what's going on there. And then hopefully the part that we have to take care of will take 15, 20, 25 minutes, and then we're going to spend 30, 35 minutes in worship. We'll sing a couple Christmas carols and some other worship songs tonight. It'll just be a great time of worship led by our worship team. So if you're able, and it won't add stress to your life, I would love for you to join us tonight, but I will not guilt you if you do not make it back this evening at 5. All right, you good? Take your Bibles, and instead of Genesis, turn to Matthew chapter 1. So instead of the first book in the Old Testament, I want you to turn to the first book in the New Testament. And what I want to talk about today is that God is always at work. as we walk through the routine of life and the schedule of life and the busyness of life, we need to remember there is no telling what God is up to, because He is always at work. And I'm going to preach this morning the first 17 verses, which is the genealogy of Jesus. It's the part of the scripture that when you determine you're going to read your Bible, that by the time you get about 10 verses in, you want to skip it. But I want to remind you, it is God's word, and I think it gives an incredible picture of what truth I'm trying to get across, is that God's always working from generation to generation. With all the mess that we're going to see in this text, God is working out His plan. Over hundreds and hundreds of years, God is working out His plans. Even in dark seasons, God's not done. God is always at work. And Matthew begins his gospel with the lineage of Jesus. Lineage is important for several reasons. One, it was how they determined the priesthood. The people of God determined the priesthood. The Messiah was to come through the lineage, the line of David. The prophet Nathan confirmed that David's lineage, David's throne would reign forever. But it wasn't from Solomon or Rehoboam or the ones that came after David on that side. It was going to be through Christ Jesus. Listen to 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. And Nathan is talking to King David. God is not allowing David to build his temple because David's ministry had been tainted by violence and by sin. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. He's talking mainly about Solomon there. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In that part, Nathan shifted by talking about Solomon and the son and the grandson and the great-grandson and the great-great-grandson of David, to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's through the lineage of David, and his throne is established forever. As we read through what I would call the three stages of this genealogy, the three eras of this genealogy, I want you to remember this phrase by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, God can hit a good lick with a crooked stick, because this family tree is just like the one we've been talking about in Genesis. It includes the one we've been talking about in Genesis, and it is messy. Look with me in the text, chapter 1, verse 1. The book, the beginning, the record of the beginning of Jesus Christ, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Jews recognized the Messiah would come through the lineage of David, would be from the father of Judaism, Abraham. And they know, and Matthew is arguing to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's going to trace the lineage of Jesus back to Abraham and through King David. And Luke traces the lineage on Mary's side more than Joseph's side, but on both sides they come from King David. Now there's a fork in the tree, amen, but they both come from the lineage of David. And we see these three stages, but it culminates in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is generation after generation after generation of God bringing Jesus to save the world from our sins. Look with me, if you would. Stage one is from Abraham to Jesus, is the era from Abraham to Jesse. It's the era of the patriarchs, the fathers of the nation of Israel, and of Moses and Joshua and the judges. It was a period of wandering, enslavement, deliverance, covenant making, law giving, and eventually of conquest and victory. From the time that God made his promises to Abraham until the time that God's people took the land, we see this first stage of the genealogy. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. I'm not going to spend too much time there because we've spent a lot of time there over the last few months. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You remember that story. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. Abraham. God makes his promise to him, but Abraham at times lacked faith and that he did not trust God to protect him. He told two different pagan kings that Sarah was his sister because he didn't trust God with his life. But Abraham finished walking faithfully. Isaac was a foreshadow of Jesus, the promised child, the one that was called by God to be sacrificed, but God provided a ram to take Isaac's place. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Y'all remember the story, right? That Judah thought was a prostitute. And this is where the lineage gets even more messy. It's already messy before that. We just didn't know all the mess. But here we begin to see some of the mess. You saw Rahab. You remember Rahab, right? From Joshua chapter 2. Rahab's profession was not an honorable profession. Let's just put it that way. We'll keep it PG. Amen. Y'all all right? But she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Now, she didn't stay in that profession. She put trust and faith in God. And she's actually mentioned in the book of Hebrews in the wall of faith, the hall of faith, the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11. I don't think somebody with that past should be mentioned. Well, take it up with the Lord Jesus and God himself. If you're breathing, God can redeem your mess and make you his and glorify himself through you. And maybe just sometimes he might use somebody like that more than he'll use your self-righteous. God stop me. Amen. Praise the Lord. You all right? If God's grace is not sufficient to cover the sin of a prostitute, it's not sufficient to cover your sin and my sin. But my friends, his grace is sufficient. Can I just give you the good news right up front? No matter where you're at, God's grace is sufficient. You need to repent. You need to confess and come to Christ. But his grace is sufficient. It gets crazier. Look at this. Rahab and Ruth show the inclusion of Gentiles in God's majestic plan. Ruth is the wife of Boaz. Ruth is a Moabite. For Boaz to marry Ruth, he broke the law of God. Yet in the midst of that, God uses this mess to continue the line of the Messiah. Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David, who the Messiah will come through. The Moabites, Moab, was the product of incest. When Lot's daughters lay with him, and Moab was one of the sons born out of that incest. It's a mess. It's ungodliness. It's the epitome of sinfulness and contrary to God's plan, and yet God is using this mess. Stage two, from David to the exile in Babylon, was the stage of the monarchy, the kings. Israel decided, everybody else has got a king. We want a king. And God says, you already have a king. I'm your king. They said, no, we want a king like everybody else. And can I just tell you this? Sometimes God will give you what you want when it's not what you need if you keep bugging about it. Or sometimes we just decide we're going to take it. Well, they got that. I want that. Maybe God didn't want that for you. It's the one time I think Garth Brooks was an accurate theologian. Sometimes God's greatest gifts are, don't go singing on me now, amen? If you want singing a praise song, don't be singing Garth, all right? You all right? I'll just say this. There's never an unanswered prayer. That's where his theology gets off course. But sometimes the greatest gift is when God says nope. When God says nope. But they wanted a king, so God gives them a king. Look here in the text. And David was the father of Solomon. Here's a little bit side journey here by the wife of Uriah. Not his wife, but the wife of the man that he had adultery with and then had the husband killed to try to cover up his sin. This isn't your family tree. This isn't my family tree. This is Jesus' family tree. It gives you hope. It ought to give you hope, at least. I ain't saying go out and make sure your family tree is just as colorful as Jesus' family tree. It'll just kind of happen naturally. But we see it. You got Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Ahijah, and Abijah the father of Asa or Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, don't be Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah. If you want to live like Josiah, you'd be all right. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. You go from Obed to Jesse to David to Solomon. God used Solomon to build his temple. Solomon is recognized in Scripture as the wisest man in his season of life, the wisest of rulers. And he's inspired by God to write most of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon books in the Bible. But if we read the story of Solomon in 1 Kings 11, he turns from God and he turns to foreign women. He marries all these women to develop treaties and plans of peace with other nations. Instead of trusting God, he ends up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 mother-in-laws. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, here's my take on mother-in-laws. If you don't like your mother-in-law, you should have married a different woman. I'm just saying, because you knew she was coming. All right? A mother-in-law can be and should be a blessing from the Lord. But I promise you, there's no way under heaven or above heaven or under the earth, which is, you know where that place is, amen, that 1,000 mother-in-laws is a blessing. There's no way that's the case. I can assure you, he strayed from God. And this is the wisest man in the world. Sin makes you. I don't normally use this word, but sin makes you stupid. It makes you do dumb stuff. Some of y'all need to stop doing dumb stuff and get rid of the sin and start doing things that honor Jesus. It's all up in the middle of Jesus' lineage. I'm not going to talk about all of these kings, but I'll talk about a couple. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. When he took the throne, the nation was divided. The 10 tribes of Israel, the 2 tribes of Judah, and the nation was divided. There was great conflict. Abijah became king and ruled for almost 3 years like his father. He promoted pagan cults. In 60 years after the death of David, the kingdom had divided and digressed into paganism. They honored God. They wanted a king, and it wasn't but just a couple generations. They were rebelling against their God. Asa or Asaph, he ruled for 41 years. He was a king in 1 Kings 15 that finally, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. When you get the 1 and 2 Kings, it'll talk about all these kings. And at the end of its whatever brief description, it'll say he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you read that, if you've ever read that, more of them by far did what was not right in the eyes of the Lord. They're drifting them further and further and further away from God. But Asa or Asaph was one that he instituted much reform. He destroyed a lot of the paganism in the land. We see that he was a man of prayer. But later on, he relied more on earthly alliances than he did on God. He disobeyed God, and from that point, his kingship began to decline in morality once again. But then you come to Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, 11 through 15. Manasseh there in the lineage of Jesus. The Bible is explicit in the description of the spiritual corruption Manasseh inflicted upon Judah. He was considered the primary reason for the downfall and the destruction of the nation of Judah. He turned the temple of God into a pagan temple. He sacrificed his own son to the pagan god Moloch. He was addicted to sorcery, witchcraft, magic, and other types of ungodly, devilish superstitions. And if they're not superstitions, they're demonic. If you have any unclarity about witchcraft and sorcery, it is of the devil. It is demonic. It is not of Christ. It's not, well, I can do this and do this. No, they are mutually exclusive. Manasseh was the epitome of evil in the Old Testament. Then Amon His son, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh, his father, done. He was just another chip off the old block. And then you've got Josiah. Josiah was a refreshing light of revival. There really was a Josiah that honored the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He abolished idolatry. He cleansed the temple and made it a place of worship to the one true God again. And he desecrated all the pagan places. He made all the pagans mad because he destroyed all their pagan places of worship. But really all he did was delay the inevitable because the people were so far gone. And then in 586 BC, Jerusalem, the city of God, was destroyed, and the people of God were taken into captivity to be in exile and really to enter into the darkest stage of the people of God in all of history. That's stage two. Stage three is the final stage, verses 12 through 16. I'm going to read the names in a moment, but most of these are unknown to us apart from this list, because it was an incredibly dark and silent age that lasted for nearly 600 years. For 400 years, in that time, they would hear, the people of God would hear from the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and many other prophets, telling them to turn to God, but they would not listen, and they drifted further and further from God. And then Malachi, the final prophet in the Old Testament, declared the prophecies of the Lord, but then for 400 years, they heard nothing from their God. It was the dark ages for the people of God. Look at verse 12 with me. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Acham, and Acham the father of Eliad, and Eliad, this is a different one, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband, not the father, but the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Darkness. Rebellion against God. A remnant that knew God had promised the Messiah, and they're looking for the Messiah. But the mess is multiplying. So much so that when the Messiah comes, the majority of them put him on a cross. It's a mess. The story of Christmas is a mess, but God cleans it up through Christ Jesus. Hear me on this. Do all the fun things with your kids that you want to do. That big fat dude in the red suit, he's all right by me. He don't bother me. He's a lot of fun. There's joy in that Christmas morning and just watching their faces. It might be the purest gifts we ever give to anybody. Because a lot of other times we're thinking, what do I need to do to, you know, sometimes our motivations aren't all that pure. But I really think, now we spoil them rotten, and so we're going to get what we get later on. Amen? All right? You hear me? But enjoy all those things if that's what you feel led to do. But don't forget Jesus. I'm not going to be one of those preachers uptight and gets mad about everything. I used to say, you bring Santa Claus up in a church building, I'm tackling him in the name of Jesus, I'm tackling him. But I probably won't do that unless it just seems like it'd be a lot of fun, right? But just don't forget Jesus. And the reality is, yeah, it should be more about Jesus, amen? It should be, but just recognize the gift that God has granted us in Christ Jesus. I've got two takeaways and I'm done. And they're short today. They're not even multi-parted. There's two takeaways and one quote, and that's it. Number one, remember, no matter how messy it is, God can turn it around and redeem it. Don't ever forget, no matter how messy it is, your life, your marriage, your plans, your actions, your daughter, your son, your mom, your dad, no matter how messy it is, God can turn it around and redeem it. He is more than able. Sometimes we forget that. Or maybe we never forget it, but we don't walk in it. Every one of us in this room have somebody, or probably most of us, several somebodies that are not where God would have them to be. And if we're not careful, we'll give up. But can I just remind you this? God's not giving up, and He is able. He is able, no matter how messy it is. He took this messed up family tree, and He brings the answer, and His name is Jesus. John MacArthur put it this way: the genealogy of Jesus is mingled with glory and with falls, heroism and disgrace, renown and obscure. It includes prostitutes, that is plural, by the way, incest, murder, adulterers. It shows how Israel rises, falls, stagnates, and finally rejects and crucifies the Messiah that God sends to them. But God, in His infinite grace, He sends the Messiah through them. No matter how messy it is, God can turn it around and redeem it. If you're breathing, He is not done. Number two, the Old Testament saints in stage one, the monarchy and the people of God in stage two, and all the unknowns and the people of God in captivity, and the prophets and those that rebelled against God, but the remnant, they looked hoping for a Messiah, knowing some of the things about Him and where He might come from, the lineage of David, born in the city of Bethlehem. But they perished waiting for the Messiah, not knowing who He was. We await the return of the Messiah, knowing the glorious truth of the gospel. It changes everything. We had three deaths last week connected to our church body. Brother Lloyd Atchison, who was my first handshake in the building for about 3 years, I believe. He got here earlier than almost anybody, except maybe Mr. Lewis, and I think sometimes he even beat Mr. Lewis onto the campus. He passed away Friday after Thanksgiving. Wednesday before Thanksgiving, his brother-in-law, Bud Peters, passed away. And then earlier this week, Mr. Tommy Wakefield, one of our church members, after a battle with sickness, he went on to be with Jesus. He was healed. Life is precious. Life is short. Life is fragile. And death brings sorrow. Death brings grief. But the gospel changes even how we deal with death. Because the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus gained victory over sin, death, the grave, and even the pits of hell. And that victory is available to us in and through Christ Jesus. As we walk through this Christmas season, recognize the mess in the story of Christmas. But recognize the Messiah who can take care of your mess and any mess in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Right now, where you sit, between you and the Creator of the world, how's it stand? Have you been saved? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? I asked each of our folks that were baptized, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, that Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. we shall be saved. Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in the gospel? He said, preacher, that's too easy. Well, you know, somebody could say they confess in Jesus and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and not really mean it. But can I tell you this? God knows. God knows. Whether you meant it or not, whether it's really the genuine love and desire of your heart. Not only does God know, normally the proof's in the pudding, right? The proof's in how you live in your life. Not perfectly. You're not able. I'm not able. But are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking faithfully? You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. You're going to sin. And so is your preacher. But are you walking with Jesus? Have you been obedient in baptism? Have you connected with this body of Christ or a body of Christ where you can walk together with other brothers and sisters in Christ and grow in the Lord? Are you growing in Christ? Is there sin that you are still playing around with, that you won't deal with, that the Lord would say, you need to confess that sin, turn from that sin, or you'll never have the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that I want to give you, the fruit of the Spirit. You'll never have the fruit of the Spirit if you're rebelling against the truth of the Spirit. You may very well be a child of God, but you won't have that fellowship. Nothing can ever take away that relationship. If you're His, you're His. If you're in sin and you're His, you are miserable. If you're not miserable in sin, you're probably not His. But why stay miserable? God wants that right fellowship with you. Don't stay a Grinch, but walk through the joy of Christmas knowing that, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm walking faithfully with Jesus. Maybe you need to make a step in that faith today to be saved, to surrender to baptism. Maybe God's called you to unite with this fellowship. Maybe you just have a prayer need. You just need to get in this altar and just seek God between you and Him. Maybe you need to pray with your preacher or one of your pastors and whatever God would have you do. I pray as we stand in a moment, as we sing, you be obedient to Christ Jesus. Father, what a wonderful time of the year. As we're reminded of the glorious truths that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, the greatest gift that's ever been given. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But Lord, as we read the rest of the Scripture, we recognize that if we have received Christ, it changes everything, not just our eternal destination. So Lord, I pray in this Christmas season, as we remember how good You are to us, the great gift that we have received, that You would change us in so many ways for Your glory and for our good. Whatever needs to happen in our lives, for You to be more glorified in and through us, Lord, may You bring it to pass. And in this time, as we respond to Your word, as we are reminded of the mess in Jesus' family tree, we know the mess in our family tree, and no matter how messed up it is, You can redeem it, and you can clean it up and bring it to Your glory. Lord, would You work, we pray, as we respond to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and you respond.